Well, it seems in my life that everyone is moving house at present. Well, actually, to be honest, not quite everyone, but we have two sets of really close friends and our daughter who have all moved in the same week. And we thought it would be nice to give each of them some sort of housewarming present. The first to move, we visited a day or two afterwards, so we were able to take a bag full of goodies with us. For another set of friends, we arranged for some wine to be delivered by courier. It was a bit slow getting there, but it did eventually arrive on Wednesday, and we're now just waiting for the invitation to go and enjoy it with them. We were going to visit our daughter about a week after she moved, which was yesterday, so we thought, actually, while she was kind of waiting for us to take goodies once again, we would send her a lovely bouquet of flowers in the interim. Now, she's out at work all day, so we cleverly opted for letterbox flowers. The blooms, if you've had these, you'll know they're carefully packed in a very long, very thin, slim box that's designed to fit through a standard letterbox easily. So we placed the order with one of these 24-hour trapped Royal Mail delivery arrangements, and we sat back to await the delighted phone call. After 2 days, no phone call. I checked with the florists who put me onto Royal Mail to their tracking service, and it turned out they didn't even attempt to deliver the flowers for 2 days. And then when they did, they didn't leave them because there was no answer at the house, because they're out at work. And actually, I checked. They have a huge letterbox. It's vast. And the clue is in the name. They're called Letterbox Flowers. You don't have to be in to receive them. Well, there was a little bit of to-ing and fro-ing with the flower company. Actually, they were brilliant. They're called Bloom and Wild, if I may endorse them for you. They were really, really good. They arranged a replacement bouquet to be sent by courier to arrive on a day when we knew that somebody would definitely be in to receive them. And so they arrived. But meanwhile, after 5 days, Royal Mail decided to have another go. And the first lot of flowers were delivered again, but this time to the house next door. By which time, what was left was a box of shriveled and rather smelly flowers. Unfortunately, the surprise element was completely lost in this whole exercise. But at least a decent replacement bouquet did eventually arrive. We visited yesterday, we saw it, it was beautiful. But isn't it disappointing when you're let down, particularly when you've only got one opportunity to get it right? I have to say the flower company were wonderful. They were incredibly sympathetic. But both they and we have been let down by the postie on this occasion, who really messed up the delivery. But I guess we all mess things up from time to time. You and I are probably all a bit unreliable now and then. None of us is 100% trustworthy or 100% reliable. But thankfully, it is not like that with the Lord Jesus. There are no half measures with him. There are no off days, no errors, no failing to meet expectations. You'll know the scripture that says that God is utterly reliable. We read this: the Lord is our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. And when God does something, he does it reliably, fully, and completely. When God saves us from the penalty of our sins and our messed up lives, he does that fully, reliably, and completely. Well, you'll know if you're a regular here that we're following a new short sermon series that Oliver's laid out for us about Jesus, our great high priest, as taught by the writer of the book of Hebrews, which is that book right at the back end of our New Testaments. And today's theme is about Jesus' credentials as our great high priest. What makes him 100% trustworthy and 100% reliable? Well, I want to kick off with just one verse from that passage, verse 25, which reads this. It says, "Therefore, he, Christ, is able to save completely those who come to God through him." Now, the Greek behind that can actually also mean he's able to save for all time those who come to God through him. The sense is a complete and a full salvation. No half measures, nothing temporary, nothing for the time being, nothing just until the rules might change. Because if Jesus saves you from your sins and your old life, then he saves you completely. And what I want to look at is that he saves us actually in three different ways. If we know Jesus in our life, we have been saved. But actually, we're still also being saved as we continue to live out our Christian lives. And then thirdly, we'll be finally saved at some point in the future when Jesus takes us to be with him in heaven. Think of it like this. You're on the deck of a ship that's going down. People in a lifeboat below cry, "Jump, jump!" and you pinch your nose and drop down into the icy water, and you feel rough hands dragging you into the lifeboat, and you know at that point that you have been saved. But the sea is cold and rough, and it's a long way to the shore. So while the boat is drifting towards land, that boat continues to save you. You're being saved. You've been saved by the boat. You're now being saved as it continues to keep you out of the icy water. And then finally you reach land and the lifeboat beaches. And as you climb out onto dry sand, then you have finally been saved from the shipwreck. So the lifeboat saved you in the past. It continues to save you in the present. And when you reach land in the future, you will then be completely saved. So how then does this work with Jesus? How does this demonstrate his credentials? Well, we're going to work with those three headings: been saved, being saved, will be saved. So first heading, been saved. His work is done. Verse 27, we read, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. You remember the earthly priests used to offer sacrifices day after day after day in the temple, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. That old system was weak. It had to be repeated over and over and over. It was an imperfect forerunner, a demonstration, if you like, of what was yet to come, the perfect and pure sacrifice of Jesus. And in our communion service, we'll use these words in a bit. We'll speak of him who made there by his one oblation of himself. Oblation is just a fancy word that means an offering. By his one oblation of himself, once offered, a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice and oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. It's a bit of a mouthful, but what it means is that when Jesus sacrifices himself, which he did on the cross, it is complete and it is perfect. It is completely effective, once for all, totally reliable. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So if we return to our boat analogy, by his death in our place on the cross, Jesus has provided us, if you like, with a kind of metaphorical lifeboat. As we turn to him in repentance and open our hearts to him, he extends a strong hand to pull us into his lifeboat and save us from drowning. We have been saved. But then being saved. We've been saved, but we are being saved because his work continues. Verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We've been saved because the death of Jesus dealt with our sins, but life is hard. You and I will continue to make mistakes. The Christian life is often a bit like wading upstream against a strong current of opposition. We heard on Friday night at Holy Ascension from Renton Baker, a wonderful guest speaker, who I had a chat with afterwards. He went to prison 2 years after he became a Christian for another misdemeanor. And he said to me, people sometimes think when you become a Christian, that's it, we're home and dry. He said, but it's not. It is a fight. The Christian life is a struggle. And this man struggled to give up his old life. I think Sue has plans to get him to Ickham at some point. He's an amazing speaker. You'll love hearing him. So, put that in your diary when we finally get a date. But the Christian life is often a bit like wading upstream against a strong current of opposition. But you and I, Lotta, we're not alone. We read a little earlier in Hebrews, back in, I think, chapter 5, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. He understands. Jesus is on our side. He speaks on our behalf in the throne room of heaven. You might have heard the story of a young boy called Tad back in the days of the American Civil War. Tad met a soldier who was desperate to leave the army to return home to his widowed mother and his younger sisters. They were struggling with the harvest, and starvation was a real risk for them as a family. The man had tried to appeal to his commanding officers, but had been unsuccessful in getting anybody to listen to his predicament. Young Tad, this boy, heard the story, and then he promptly marched around the back entrance of the White House, past all the guards, up the stairs, and straight into the presidential office, where a war meeting was being held. "Dad," he said to the president, Abraham Lincoln, "there's a man outside who desperately needs to go home to his family. You need to sign him a discharge so he can go and sort the harvest and keep them all from starving." And the president agreed. as the president's son, Tad Lincoln, knew that he held a unique and intimate position with his father. And he used this position, I'm told, again and again, to intercede for those in need. And likewise, Jesus always lives to intercede for you and me. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding, praying for us. So in our metaphorical lifeboat, Jesus is travelling with us, keeping us safe and guiding us in our passage toward the dry land. So we've been saved, we're being saved, and then finally, we will be saved. His work will be complete. Verse 24. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Jesus lives forever, so he is able to see this work through to the end. He won't give up. He won't tire. He won't return the parcel to the sorting office because he couldn't quite manage to deliver it. The novelty of you and me won't wear off. At some point in the future, this universe will be wound up. The old order will pass. There will be a day of judgment, and Jesus' reign over a new heaven and a new earth will begin. Isaiah 9 says this about him. It says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Many years ago, more than I'd care to remember, as a young man, I got into difficulties in the sea. It was a surfing beach, and I found myself suddenly out of my depth and being drawn by strong currents towards some rather fearful rocks where the waves were crashing. I'm a small man. I'm not a strong swimmer. But I swam on that afternoon as hard as I could and eventually found myself crawling up the beach, exhausted, my knees like jelly, barely able to stand, but just relieved to be out of the waves and the currents. And I did not go back in the sea that day. Now, it's mixing the metaphors a bit, but for the time being in this life, you and I are bobbing around in our lifeboat of salvation in a choppy sea. So imagine how much better the firm beach of eternity will be. There is a great future in store for those who cling to Jesus. Our life here is merely a taster of the eternity that awaits when everything is wound up. Behold, Jesus says in Revelation 1, he says, I am the living one. I was dead and I am alive forever and ever. He holds the keys to new and full life with him. He says, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So whether our life on this earth is long or whether it's short, whether it's rich or whether it's sparse, whether it's full of blessing or full of hardship, there will be a time when it ends. And you know, the end is nothing to fear if you know the Lord Jesus in your life. If he has saved you from your sins, and if he continues to save you from your sins, because when our life is over, it will be Jesus who pulls that battered lifeboat up onto the beach, and then with a smile extends his hand to help us out one by one to step alongside him onto the warm, safe sand. And in the meantime, this little prayer of Cardinal Newman might be ours. He prayed this, O Lord, support us all the day long of this troublous life until the shadows lengthen and the evening comes. The busy world is hushed, the fever of life is over, and our work is done. Then, Lord, in your mercy, grant us safe lodging, a holy rest, and peace at the last, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Is Jesus reliable? Oh, yes, he is 100% reliable. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him.